If you would, we pause in our looking at our normal message in Ephesians, and we go to talk about the celebration of the Lord's Supper. If you would, I'm going to shock you this morning. After Sunday school, you say, Pastor Dave, you couldn't shock us at all. Yes, we'll try. Luke 16, please. Luke 16. In Luke 16, verse 19, Jesus is preaching, and he's preaching against a group of people. He's not preaching against non-religious people. He's preaching against religious people. As a matter of fact, Jesus in Luke 16 is preaching against the most actively religious group in all of Israel, the Pharisees. And I've told you, let this shock you, that Jesus preached more on hell to the fundamentalists than he did any other group. And they were known as Pharisees. The word Pharisee is not used in any way, shape, or form in the New Testament positively, but the word Pharisee means the pious ones who separated themselves from the defilement of the world. Have you met those kind of people? Jesus preached more that they were going to hell than any other group, the Pharisees. Pharisees dressed a certain way. You could tell a Pharisee, they would stand out in the crowd, they were always wearing a suit and tie. Nothing personal to Ralph. They had long tassels and garments. They wore their religion on the outside. They prayed long prayers. They remind me of Christians today. I read a rabbi that gave 17 ways in which the Pharisees of old resemble the Puritans of New England of the 17th and 18th century. Rabbi Louis Finkelstein. These Pharisees remind me of many Christians today, for verse 10 says, Jesus is talking about these Pharisees who loved money. Look at verse 14. Now the fundamentalists were lovers of money. What would you find in today's preaching? That's all I see. Turn on any channel you want, any preacher you want. It's always there. And they were listening to Jesus preaching against money. You'd never know Jesus preached against money if you heard preachers today, would you? Because preachers today will tell you, send me your money and God will bless you and give you a great return for that, don't they? But look what it says. The fundamentalists, the Pharisees, verse 14, were lovers of money and were listening to all these things where Jesus spoke against money. And what did they do? They mocked him. For the fundamentalists believe the more money you had, the more it was a sign of God's blessing. Pastor Dave, how does this tie into communion? Well, it does. And And he said to them in verse 15, you are those, you fundamentalists, justify yourselves in the sight of God, but God knows your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men, that is what? Money and possessions, is detestable in the sight of God. The law and the prophets proclaimed until John. Since then, the gospel of the kingdom of God is preached, and everyone is forcing his way into it. But it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one stroke of a letter of the law to fail. And then he goes into this and he starts giving a parable in verse 19 about a rich man. Now remember, rich people believed in Israel that if you were rich, you were specially blessed by God. If you were poor, you were cursed. But Jesus taught it's the exact opposite. That those who had no money and depended on God were rich, and the people who depended on money were in poverty spiritually. Now there was a certain rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple, fine linen, gaily, and that's not what you think it means, the terms have changed. The New American Standard says gaily living in splendor. That is not what that means. It meant that he lacked for nothing. He had all the money he wanted. And a certain poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate, covered with sores. Here's a man, no money, can't afford to buy ointment. The best thing he can do is beg. So, in the eyes of the fundamentalist, who is blessed by God? And who is not under the blessing of God? Why, he has nothing and he has to beg. Wouldn't you look at that and see that rich man and say, look how prosperous and wealthy and wonderful. And you'd see that poor man going, what a schlemiel. How does he work for a living? God looks at things differently. He was longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Now it came about that the poor man died. Now here's a question. In eternity, who did the fundamentalists think should be before God? And who should be in hell? And I love the way Jesus taught. He says it's the exact opposite. He died and he was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. That's Jesus' way of saying he went to heaven. That poor man depended upon God. He had no money to depend upon. You know, they put on our money in God we trust. Oh yeah, what God do they mean by that? And the rich man died and was buried, and he was in what? He's suffering in hell. Oh wait, I thought that the rich man was blessed by God. No, Jesus, right in front of the Pharisees, Jesus is preaching that the rich man was in hell. He being tormented. And something about hell, somehow, Jesus seems to be implying that the man who is in torment, the rich man, sees Abraham and everybody. They're able somehow to see the poor man now is rich with God, in God's presence, and this wealthy man is in hell suffering, and he's able to see what he missed out on because he trusted in what? And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. So the Pharisees are listening. What have they been teaching all of their lives? Money is a sign of God's blessing. They were scoffing at Jesus, and Jesus slaps them with this parable. But Abraham said, child, remember that during your life you received good things, and likewise Lazarus bad things, but he is now being comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great chasm, in order that those who wish to come over from here to you may not be able, and that none may cross over from there to us. And he said this, and this is why we deal with communion this morning. Then the rich man said, then I beg you, Father Abraham, that you send him to my father's house where there's a bunch of rich, wealthy people. For I have five wealthy brothers, all in the banking system, that he may warn them lest they also come to this place of torment. And then Jesus says something that is very interesting. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. You know what that means? They have the word of God. They need to listen to God's word. Now watch how this plays out. This is shocking. But he said, no, Father Abraham. No, they won't listen to the word. What they need is a miracle. If someone comes to them from the dead, they will repent. Have you often thought that? We proclaim as a church God's word. That's our responsibility. So he's saying, look, it's not the word of God that's going to make a difference here. We need a miracle. Send somebody resurrected to warn his brothers. He wants what we would call in creationist thinking a grade A miracle. He wants a resurrection. Someone to be resurrected, go over to them and say, I was there, here am I, repent. Now when someone comes to you and you have an unsaved relative, you have unsaved friends, how do you deal with them in terms of knowing about Jesus and what he did? You probably want to go to Amazon and buy a book. A preacher book. To give them all of the evidential arguments for the resurrection. Don't you? And you think, well, how can I argue those people to become saved? I've got to have real strong arguments. See, the devil has deluded us into thinking we argue people into the kingdom of God. And so it becomes, this is what's happening in my field. My field is we've got to have superior arguments to convince people of the truth of the Gospels. So in my field, they say the Gospels are generally reliable, even if they have errors in it and all of this kind of stuff. That's supposed to convince them. So we want arguments to argue people to the kingdom. So what are your arguments if someone said to you, why are you a Christian? What would you say? Well, I'll tell you what, I'll send you a book, Josh McDowell, The Evidence Demands a Verdict. We're going to argue you into the kingdom. That's what we think. And we don't realize the problem with that thinking because we don't know the Word of God. This man wants a first grade A miracle, send a resurrected person to convince them of hell. Now, this means this. God, Jesus is going to tell you the real way to convince people of their need of him. Watch what he says now. But he said, no, Father Abraham, if someone comes to them from the dead, they will believe. But Abraham said to them this, to this man that wants a miracle, if they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, what's he saying? If they don't have any concept of God's word, then neither will they be persuaded if someone rises from the dead. Now, what is that saying to us this morning? It's saying this. There's been a Luciferian attack on God's word. The Luciferian attack is you need to argue with people about evidences for the resurrection. No. Jesus said, you need to know the Word of God. And you need to go to the Word of God and show them what it said about Jesus. Now that's the question. Would you know where to go in the Word of God to show people that Jesus' death and resurrection was predicted? It was prophesied. This was really no surprise except to those who are ignorant of Moses and the prophets. Would you know where to go in Moses and the prophets to show people, without arguing with them, here's what the Word says? See the power. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word. So what have we done today? We have a Luciferian attack on the church in that all they talk about in church, go watch TV, TBN. My mother turns it on. I hear them. Jimmy Swaggart and all these bozos. I let it happen. All they talk about is what? Jesus said, money is evil. How quickly does money become loved? So that's why I don't go there. I don't, because we all are in denial. How many of you say I don't love money? You see, Satan's done, the devil comes as an angel of light. Here's what we need to know, that if they don't know the Word of God, they're not going to be persuaded even by a grade A miracle. So where do we go? Well, now go to Acts. And you look at the great preaching of the early church. It's the first sermon, Acts chapter 2. And I'm not going to spend too much time there. We've got to pass out the elements, but we'll do this next time for communion in June. Acts chapter 2 reveals to you where they went in Moses and the prophets to proclaim Messiah would be resurrected. Peter gets up. By the way, that's Peter. I never knew him. Curse and swore. It's 50 days later in Acts chapter 2. What happened in... Where were you 50 days ago? 50 days ago. When was that? When would that be? Help my math. March? March? Beginning of March? Huh? Okay. That's not far away, is it? Middle of March, Peter's going, I never knew him, get that guy away from me. He curses and he swears and he goes out. But today he gets up and he preaches. In verse 22, men of Israel, Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders. He was delivered up and God raised him. And then in verse 25, and this is where we will go next time for communion, what does he do? Present some type of evidence. Let me give you Josh McDowell's book, does he say? Look what he says. For David says of him, where did he go? To proclaim, to demonstrate. He went to the Word of God, to the Psalms. Do you know what Psalms he used? Do you know what verses he used? Because that's the key. This was prophesied in the Word of God to have happened. Isn't it funny how the Word of God really destroys the Luciferian thinking that's been in our minds that we need some book by some preacher? Instead, we need to preach the Word. So the moral of this also is don't buy any preacher books.